You know, I gotta share something with you before we begin. I had a little apprehension preaching before Don Fortner. I hold him in high esteem. He's a man of God that God has used mightily in preaching the Word of God. And I've got very little experience, so needless to say, I think most of you would have felt the same way. Standing before him and preaching made me pretty nervous. And actually, when I got up there and began to preach afterwards, I just seemed to settle down and didn't think about it and tried not to look at him. And I thought, you know, you just can't get more nervous than that. But, yeah, you can. I'm just as nervous now, standing before you. Not because of who I'm standing before, but because of who I need to talk about. It's not a joke. It's not a game. It's our eternal souls that we're going to speak about today. The verse is used to refer to at the beginning of that song from 2 Peter 1:4. It says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would, please. We who have had the mercy and the grace of God revealed to us in the face of His darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we continually look to Scriptures for solace and peace. Our own sin is ever before our eyes. Our only peace is to see and believe the wonderful promises our dear Lord makes to His loved people. One of those very promises we'll read about here in verse 9 of chapter 5, if you're with me. "Much more than being now justified by His blood." Now we'll pick up again here in just a moment, but I want to stop right there because this is the title for my message this afternoon. Justified by His blood. And I'd like to bring out 2 points. The first of which is what is meant by being now justified. Or a better way to ask that is, why is being justified such a wonderful statement to a sinner? Why does that statement bring such peace to one who knows that they're a sinner? And to understand that question, I'd like to talk a little bit about what it is to be a sinner. Many claim to be sinners. If you walk into any religious congregation, you'll find everyone in there declares themselves to be a sinner of some kind or another. You go into a Muslim church, there's a Muslim owner of a small convenience store down the street from my house, and I've asked them, do they believe in sinners? And they believe that they're sinners. That's a situation that they're absolutely correct on. The problem is that they believe also that their righteousness outweighs their sin. They believe that their actions do away with sin. I'm no longer the sinner that I used to be. I don't smoke anymore, I don't drink anymore, I don't cuss anymore, I don't do whatever you want to put to that list. I don't hate people the way I used to. Whatever you want to say. And they'll say, I'm not that person anymore. I don't sin as much anymore. I don't sin like that anymore. I'm more righteous than I used to be. And the problem with that is the Scriptures tell us there are none good. There are none righteous. Your righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Christ came to save sinners, right? But not everyone will be saved. So what does it mean to be a sinner? Or a better way to put that is, for lack of better words, a sinner who has to be what I would call a true sinner, or a lack of better words, is a sinner who has had the truth revealed to them. Well, first point that we see in Scriptures is that one must know that it's not just what we do, it's what we are.
That's right.
We were born in sin. What did you do as a child? What did you do as a little baby laying in the crib that made you a sinner? You were a sinner because you were born in sin. When Adam fell, he took the entire human population from the beginning of Adam till whenever the Lord returns, till the last baby being born. Every human being is born in sin. It's what we are. I didn't used to think that way at all. I used to thought I was a pretty good guy. I didn't kill anybody. I may have done some other things, but I didn't do this. I didn't do that. That's not what Scripture tells us what we are. What about... Well, let me continue with that thought for just a moment about what we are. Scripture gives us a picture of what we are. You've all heard of leprosy. You've heard it described. It's a disease that covers you from your head to your foot. It's painful. It's ugly. It stinks. God uses that very disease to give a picture of what we are before He comes to us. Another thing about being a sinner, one who has had the revelation of what we are given to us. One must know that we came into this world dead in trespasses and sin. There was no life in us. We loved the darkness that we were in. We loved the death that we walked in. The Bible says in the shadow that they walked through the shadow of the valley of death. That's the world around us. That's the world that we walked in before God came to us. Lazarus is a picture of that. Lazarus didn't have anything in him when God called him. He was dead as a doorknob. There was nothing in him that could bring him out of that grave. Nothing in his own and himself. Here's another one. One must know that we can do nothing of our own to change our position before God. There's no righteousness in us. We have no perfection in us. One must know also that our just reward is God's wrath. If you're a true sinner, you know what you deserve. You know what you got coming to you. You know your heart, and so does God. God must punish sin. One must know that the mercy and the grace of God is revealed only in the face of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To understand why being justified is such a wonderful statement, let me read in your hearing the definition of justification from Easton's Bible Dictionary. Justification is a forensic term opposed to condemnation. As regards its nature, it is a judicial act of God by which He pardons all sins of those who believe in Christ and accounts and accepts and treats them as righteous in the eye of the law, i.e. as conformed to all of its demands. In addition to the pardon of sin, justification declares that all claims of the law are satisfied in the respect of the justified. It is the act of a judge. The law is not relaxed or is set aside, but it is declared to be fulfilled in the strictest sense. And so the person justified is declared to be entitled. This is awesome. When you see yourself as a sinner, a true sinner before God, one who is dead in trespasses and sin, one who can't do anything, hear this. But is declared to be fulfilled in the strictest sense, and so the person justified is declared to be entitled to all the advantages and rewards arising from perfect obedience to the law. Is there anybody here who could say they did that? That's good news, isn't it? Because we know the one who did. The one who did fulfill all of the law perfectly, obeying it, was Jesus Christ as He walked this earth. Continuing in the dictionary meaning of justification, it proceeds on the imputing or crediting to the believer by God himself of the perfect righteousness, active and passive, of his representative and surety, Jesus Christ. Justification is not the forgiveness of a man without righteousness, but a declaration that he possesses a righteousness which is perfectly and forever satisfies the law, namely, Christ's righteousness. The sole condition on which this righteousness is imputed or credited to the believer is faith in or on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is called a condition not because it possesses any merit, but only because it is the instrument, the only instrument, by which the soul appropriates or apprehends Christ and his righteousness. So we see that being justified, as it declares here in the dictionary, doesn't mean that we have done anything, but it means that somebody has done it for us. It doesn't mean that what I have changed, the person I have become since the Lord has come into my heart, doesn't mean that that makes me justified. There's no justification in what I do. I have no confidence in the flesh. God forbid that you have any confidence in your own flesh, especially your own will. Our confidence is in Christ. Amen. It has to be in Christ and Christ alone, because he's the only one who could do it. Right. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and perish not, but have everlasting life. To those who God has reveals their depraved condition, then his unconditional love and mercy for his chosen people, the words "being now justified" is beyond description. I see my own sin ever before me, yet I also see the promises of God, and I believe. God has, by his mercy and grace, given me that faith, that I would believe his word, believe on his promises. Faith is a gift of God. It's not your gift to him, it's his gift to you. If you believe God is sovereign over all things, including, as we've heard from this pulpit, the dust that we can see that may come through the window, every drop that drops out on the rain, we saw it today. I had no conversations with Mike about his Bible study. I didn't even look at Genesis to see where he was going to be. I didn't have any conversations with Pastor Gene on his message, or the girls on what they were singing. I didn't even know you guys were singing until I got here today. But everything, even the fact that we had to pull it in our men's meeting. We usually have somebody volunteer to read, and we forgot who it was that volunteered, and some of the men weren't here this morning. So we just pulled up Tom Sawyer's favorite verse, Ephesians 1. And even that, reading in Ephesians 1, went just perfect harmony all day long. Just blesses you, doesn't it? That's God's sovereign control, folks, steering the hearts of his people. Mike brought out in his Bible study, God even uses our own sin to bring good to us. I see my own sin before me, yet I also see the promises of God, and I believe. God has, by his mercy and grace, given to me faith that I would believe his word, that I would believe his promises, that I would stand on his promises. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I'm talking about, folks. Being justified is such a good word for me. It brings such peace to my heart because I know he's the one who's accomplished it for me. I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus, not through myself, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in the tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Those men who had to go through the ship that we talked about in the devotion, they had to go down to the Lord. They had to go to to Jesus Christ, because they had to come to him for what they needed for their peace. The storm was brought so that they would come to Jesus. Jonah had to go to the ocean, be thrown in the ocean, be swallowed by a whale, so that when he came out on dry land, he spoke, "Salvation is of the Lord," to those people and knew it. He knew it from experience. Those men on the boat knew from experience. Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. He controls all things by the power of his voice. Verse 4, "In patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I have peace not in my flesh, but in my spirit, where Christ dwells. I have peace not in what I have done, but what Christ has done." Our hope is in Christ Jesus the Lord. We glory in Him and Him alone. Look at verses 19 and 20 through 22 over in chapter 4. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body," speaking of Abraham and the promises that were made to him, "he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Remember, faith is a gift of God. That faith that Abraham had, he wouldn't have had it if he didn't have God's faith, if God wasn't with him, if it wasn't from God. It's not something he conjured up on his own.
No, sir.
"And being fully persuaded," continuing in verse 21, "that what he had promised our Lord, God Almighty, what he had promised, he was also able to perform." When you know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, you know that everything is under his control. Nothing is out of control with him. Nothing is by chance. There's no such thing as chance. And if he makes a promise to you, if he tells you you're justified by his blood, then he means you'll be justified by his blood. There's no ifs. There's no empty seats in hell and heaven. All of God's people will come to Him. I've shared this with you before, but consider this for just a moment again. You have children. Some of them may be unbelieving children. What a desperate thought that would be for somebody who doesn't know that God is in control. Oh, is my child ever going to come to the Lord? I don't worry about that. My God controls everything, and if my children belong to the Lord, they will come to Him in His day.
You bet.
Continuing in verse 22, "And therefore it was imputed to him," unto Abraham, "for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Now let's go back to our text over in verse chapter 5 and read 8 through 9. "But God. But God commendeth his love toward us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." By his blood. This is my next point. God's word tells us that the wages of sin is death. It also tells us that there is no remission of sin without blood. "For God so loved the world," or his loved ones in the world, as it should be, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Look at verse 6 of chapter 5. "For when we were yet without strength, and in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one yet die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ is not in the grave anymore. He went to the cross, and yes, he died. But God raised him from the dead. He sits on his throne now, ruling all things as he always has. He is back in the glory where he belongs, doing exactly what he wants according to his will. And not only so, as it says in 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The very blood of God himself was shed at Calvary. God became a man so that he would establish a perfect righteousness for his people. We are justified by Christ's righteousness, not by our own. This makes him the just and the justifier. Perfectly walking the walk on this earth in my place. Go back to chapter 3 for just a moment, if you would, please. Just a page over. Look at verse 23 of chapter 3 for a moment. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, the one who has paid our price, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now we can go back to our text. So I ask you now, do you believe on Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Jesus, the sovereign Lord of all that is, including your will. If you believe that, then you can't believe in free will. If you believe in free will, then you're declaring that you're sovereign over God. You're declaring that your will moves him. You can't believe in a sovereign Lord Jesus Christ and believe in free will at the same time. They just don't go together. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of all that the Father had given him? Do you believe that Jesus is the one sitting on his throne, ruling and working all things according to his own counsel? Do you believe that Jesus is the one who comes by the means of his Spirit to each of his elect and grants faith? Did you catch that? That means that if you do believe it, God gave it to you. Well, if your faith is in Christ and Christ alone, if your faith is in the sovereign will of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then these words of our Lord will give you uttermost comfort. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him.
Amen.
That just blesses my soul, folks. Especially still walking through this world, seeing myself for what I really am, truly am. Especially seeing my heart. Interesting how Mike brought that out this morning in his Bible study, how the Lord used the sin of a man to bring him to his knees so that he would come to God later, so that God could bless him with riches. I think we have recorded, don't we, Bill, his Bible study? If you weren't here this morning, can I highly recommend that you get that, download it, whatever you need to do. What a wonderful message. Our God is sovereign over all things, folks. He leads us where we need to go.